Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we're on holy ground, that's for sure. Something incredible about this conference. It's been just a wonderful week. The grace of God. Let me say something to you. Doing right is pleasurable. Doing right makes you feel good. Doing right will cause you to leave this conference at the end of tonight, amidst all the laughter, all the cheering, all the fellowship, all the talk about what God's going to do next year, all the hype and the buzz and the stage full. Doing right will cause you to walk out with an inner witness, an inner satisfaction. I did what was right in the offering. And that feeling is a deep feeling, and it has God on it. I was inspired by this for this offering by Numbers chapter 7. It's when the leaders of the tribes of Israel are bringing their offerings for the tabernacle, and they're doing it one day at a time. Numbers 7, verse 12 to 17, I'm going to flick around a little bit. Then the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels. A silver bowl was 70 shekels. The shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil. One gold plan, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb, one kid of the goats. And it goes on and on and on. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Abimadad. The second day, Nathanael, the son of Zoar, the leader of the tribe of Issachar, presents an offering, and it describes his offering. The third day, Eliab, of another tribe, he brings his offering, and as I'm reading one after the other, it struck me, all the offerings were the same. And why that struck me is it's kind of counterintuitive to what we think about offerings. Because we know and we believe that offerings is God's way of raising up men. We believe that actually offering times is what separates. There are those this week that you have heard from God and you have given liberally. It has separated you in the eyes of God for this next year. There are those that have made decisions. It doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you did. You heard from God. You stepped out in faith. And because of that, you gave differently to the person sitting next to you. You're separated. So we believe that. Your liberality, your faithful reward. Yet, in a key moment in Jewish history, in the building of the tabernacle, the very place where God was going to dwell, what is highlighted for me and you is simply their responsibility, a sense of moral obligation. It's like they were giving into this offering for this tabernacle, not so much motivated by zeal or excitement, listen to me, but by the fact that I represent my tribe. I represent my tribe. And each leader stood and gave an offering because he represented his tribe. He gave saying, I represent my family. I represent myself. Imagine if one after the other they did that and someone threw in some loose change, never thought about it. They felt part of history. They recognized that God was doing something and they stood up and they represented. I remember the first UK conference. Many of you will also remember it. Early 1990s, we'd been going to the Dutch conference. This was our first UK conference. Probably, I mean, didn't fill much of the hall, but it was our first one. I remember I was pioneering in Norwich at the time and we gave £1,000. Now, that was 30-odd years ago. It might not sound much to you now, but we were a pioneer church. It cleaned us out, cleaned all our savings out. We gave it. Why? Because, I don't know, it was like, it's mine. We're representing the Norwich church. We're representing into a work of God. We're representing. Duty is not a dirty word in the kingdom. Duty is not a bad way to give. Sometimes we think of giving simply, and it is, it's very powerful, giving by faith, giving for reward, giving believing God, giving for many reasons with feelings and passions. But to give out of duty sometimes, it's the bowed head, it's the sense of awe, it's the sense of God, I'm in your presence and this work is your work and I'm allowed to be a part of it. I've got a duty. I've got a responsibility. I've got a debt. I've got a privilege. I've got gratefulness. And I've got an opportunity to pay back. It's about moral integrity. It's about principles. Romans, I'm closing with this, and then we're going to give. Romans 15, 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor amongst the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. You see, these Gentiles, these leaders understood duty. It pleased them. They walked out of that offering, I don't know, just with a sense, man, I did my duty. We owed the Jerusalem church. We owed them. They preached the gospel to us. They've helped us. They've blessed us. We sat in their conference. We partook, and therefore it is a pleasure in the moment of their need to step up, to represent my family, to represent my life and represent my church. It is a pleasure to give and support and say thank you. I want our ushers to come forward. Let's give the Lord praise as they come forward. So you know we have envelopes on every chair you can give. Maybe you'd like to do something over the next 10 days. You don't have all that you want to give, but in the next 10 days you can give online or bank transfer. So here's the question, isn't it? So how much represents by duty in a conference that costs £90,000? What's your duty? If we had you walk up representing your life, your family, your church, what's your duty to a conference that costs £90,000? Those of you, the senior pastors of the Rotherhithe, the South London churches, the five or six of you, the leaders that are sitting here, that stand with Pastor Ruby through the year, the leadership churches, what is your duty in a conference that costs £90,000? What do you feel? The pioneer that £800, £900 was spent on you this week. What is your duty? For those invited, put in hotels, what is your duty? Those of you from this congregation, this incredible congregation that you've sat here, what is your duty towards the airfares, the 25,000 hall and parking costs? You've been blessed. You sat here this week. Now that's stopped. Have I been going on too long? No. Thank you, sister. Whoever you were, may God bless you. We sat in holy ground. Oh, we heard from God this week. Destiny, lives, and change. What is your duty? You came as a visitor. Many of us are visitors. We came for one service. We're not from the Rother, the South London stream, but we came. We were invited. We were made to feel welcome. You came one night. You came all week. But you sat here and you received something powerful. What's your duty? If you're going to stand and you're going to represent when that bucket goes past, I ask you to represent well. Because at the end of this night, if you've heard from God and you did your duty, you're going to walk out of here amongst all the laughter and the cheers. And inside, you knew you represented your family well, your church well. Leaders understand duty. Let's bow our heads together. Think about it. Waiting in the presence of God. Lord, I'm asking upon every man and woman of God that's sitting here with strong desire to be a people of integrity. We want to be a people of change. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to be more Christ-like. God, put upon our hearts a duty, no fanfare, but stepping up. The leaders of this South London fellowship, men and women in the congregation, children of God, duty. Put a figure in their heart. Let it go towards this 90,000. Bless those that give. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give tonight.
Thank you very, very much. What an honor it's been to be with you and see what God is doing here in South London and your churches. I want to thank Pastor Fred, Norma, again, the invitation. What a blessing it is to be able to be a part of this great conference. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We have a modern phenomenon, and that is people that we call influencers. Influencer, that literally by definition means those that sway or influence other people, usually through social media or online presence, YouTube, TikTok, any other form thereof. So the top three I looked up this afternoon or this morning, the top three influencers in the world right now, Khaby Lame, 80 million followers. Huda Katan or Katan, 52 million followers. And Lele Pons, 50.5 million followers. Three people have almost 183 million people following, and they are called influencers. What do they do with all of this wonderful, powerful influence? They influence people to buy stuff, and they make money. That's not influence. The text that we're going to read, Daniel and his three friends are in a hostile culture. And we are going to read that they influence people, not to buy stuff, not to make money. They influence people to turn to God. You and I, we live in hostile cultures. How many of you know that? The world increasingly is more and more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to announce pioneers, and we are sending them into hostile territory. So the question is, how do we influence people for God? The text that we're going to read shows us what makes you a true influencer. And I want to preach about true influencers. Daniel 1, 1 through 4, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. True influencers. I want to begin. I want to talk about the rule of God. If you want to understand the book of Daniel, you have to know the context. And that is that a world was turned upside down. We just read in a few sentences the destruction of a nation, the nation of Judah. And God's people were captured. Those that weren't killed were captured and taken into exile in Babylon. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Their world, if you were a child of God in those days, their world was absolutely turned upside down. But that's true for us today. We're looking at destruction, the destruction of society. We can see the lawlessness, the confusion, the perversion. We see destructive politics. We see politicians enacting laws that target Christians. They target anyone who would offer dissent against evil and ungodliness. And we see personal destruction. People, maybe it is this week you came to conference and in your own life you recognize in your family, your finances, your health, your relationships, your marriage, there is destruction. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The mistake we make when we can see a world turned upside down is we assume, or we can assume, that God has lost control. We look at the negative circumstances as proof that somehow God lost control. Judges 6:13, just the last sentence here, or no, the whole verse. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He said, God has abandoned us. Why do I think that? Look around you. Look at what's going on in the world. And he said, God, clearly you don't care. You have lost control. John the Baptist sent messengers, asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Because if you're the Messiah, why am I in prison? I don't get this. God, did you lose control? If you want to influence people, you must know that God is in control at all times. God has influence in the world. Verse 2, the Bible says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. We look and say, this is terrible. Somehow this overwhelming army. But no, no, no. Behind politics, behind the events of the world, God is working his will. Daniel 4:25, just the last sentence, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Our God rules in politics. He rules in events. He rules over rulers. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. God is in control. He rules in people's lives and destinies. Every believer, you are going to have to know that God is in control in your own life, because there will be times when, like in the book of Daniel, it will seem like your life is upside down. When you experience negative things, when things appear to be destroyed, how do you process that? How do you function looking at the destruction? Genesis 50, 20, Joseph being lied about, sold into slavery in prison. And he told his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God is in control in your own life. Every pastor, you are going to have to know that God is in control in your church, in your ministry. Churches have times when things don't go well. How many know that? Financially, spiritually, many different ways. Pastor, your ministry may have times when it doesn't go well. You may have struggles in fruitfulness. You may have struggles with rebellion, finances, various different things. Early in my ministry, I had a very good run. Everything was going well for quite some time. Took over a church and it started off really, really well. And a man in the church, he said, I have a word from God for you, Pastor. He said, you have the Midas touch. You know the story of Midas, King Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. Bling, bling. Pastor, you have the Midas touch. Well, that was powerful. But the problem is right after that, I developed the manure touch. Same finger, same guy, but now it stinks. Ministry, life is like that sometimes. If you don't know that God is in control, it's possible for you to come to wrong conclusions. You can get depressed. You can get bitter. You can wind up quitting. They say that in America, 1,700 pastors quit the ministry every single month. And probably somewhere along the line, they forgot this truth. God is in control. Let's talk secondly about the provision of God. If God is in control, how does he demonstrate his control in the earth? And our text shows us God works his will through people. Exodus 22, 30, I sought for a man among them who'd make up the wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. How does God save in a world that's gone crazy? Through people. Isaiah 32, 2, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind, cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who are those people who God is going to work his will in the earth through them? You are the ones that God wants to bring influence into a world that's gone mad. The verses that we read show us a very powerful truth, and I pray that you remember this long after conference is over, and that is that God places people in certain places to represent him and bring about his will. Verse 3, the king instructed Ashpenaz to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. So here, they're looking. You can imagine, they no doubt saw friends and family members killed back in Judah. You're conquered. You're in chains, and you are carted away from your home country to another country. They were probably thinking, it's over. God lost it. But little did they know, in God's plans, God was placing them. He was placing them in a certain place so that they could bring influence. Do you know you are where you are? I don't know where you were born. I don't know how you wound up in the nation or the city where you live. I can tell you this, God planned it. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Israel was facing overwhelming attacks. They were about to be annihilated. Prime Minister Golda Meir phoned U.S. President Richard Nixon in the middle of the night to beg for help. Richard Nixon said in his biography, I could hear my mother's voice. She would tell stories and read to me from the Old Testament. One day she said, Richard, someday you're going to be in a position where you can help save the Jewish people. When that day comes, you must do everything in your power. Richard Nixon sent arms and kept the Russians out of the war until God was able to turn around and they won. Richard Nixon did a lot of things bad, but God let him be president so he could save Israel. But that is the truth of life. Psalm 105, 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. God sent Joseph. He's looking at my brothers, hated me, envied me, sold me into slavery. But no, God sent him. Placement. Do you know God has placed you in your family? God has placed you in your family to influence. God has placed you in your workplace. God has placed you in your school. I know you thought that we looked at a list. No, no, no. God places you. God has placed you in your church. How dare people just one day go, you know, I don't like it here anymore. I think I'll go, what? And God doesn't know what he's doing when he puts you in a church? The point of placement is God puts you there. Daniel and his three friends, they were placed in Babylon to bring influence. Matthew 13, 33, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and hid in a large tub of flour until it made all the dough rise. You and I, we are the yeast. You're placed in a family. You're placed in a workplace, a school. And God has you there to influence those around you. Our whole purpose as believers is influence, to sway people, not to buy stuff, not to look at our videos, but to turn them to God. People should be affected by our lives, by our spirit. The world should become more like us. We should not become more like the world. Amen. Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Can you imagine? This would be crazy. What if you taste your food, it's a little bland, so you get the salt shaker, shake, 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 and you taste it like, it did nothing. Shake, 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 shake. It does nothing. Bring me more of nothing. No, get rid of it. There's something wrong here. But that's what happens in many churches. I went to an area of Johannesburg, South Africa, Eldorado Park. There were hundreds and hundreds of churches. The problem is they weren't influencing anybody. The crime never went down. People weren't changing. How can you be somewhere without influence? Have any of you ever experienced this when you got saved? You were working someplace and you got saved, or you went to school and excitedly you went to work and began to tell people, I got saved. I went to the potter's house. God did a miracle. And all of a sudden you had people say, I'm a Christian too. And you said, you're kidding. I've worked with you for how long? And I never knew you were a Christian. No influence. But God places you. That's the truth of our verse. God places you to have influence. Let's look thirdly then at the heart of influencers. As I said in the beginning, today we have the modern idea of influencers. It's measured by likes and followers and clicks, but it's really just getting people to buy stuff, making us famous so we make money. That's not influence. What is needed is true influence, which is spiritual influence. The influence is to move people in a certain direction. What we need to do is move people spiritually, move people toward God, not for our benefit, but for their benefit. Daniel 12:3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the possibility of your life. You could move people with eternal influence. You could determine whether people wind up in heaven or in hell. There could be eternal reward. So Daniel, I only read the first four verses, but if you read chapter 1 for yourself in your own time, Daniel understood the source of true influence. How do you influence people for God? And Daniel understood it comes from what we are on the inside. Think about two things about Daniel and his friends. Number one, Daniel had wholehearted dedication to God. He loved God. He lived for God. Didn't matter if he lived in Judah. Didn't matter if he was conquered and living in a hostile nation. He loved God and lived for God. Wherever, whatever he was going, whatever was going on, where he was didn't change his love for God. He was absolutely dedicated to God. What was popular at the time didn't change his dedication. What was going on around him in society didn't change his dedication. When Daniel and his friends are brought to Babylon, we learn the strategy of hell is to influence you. The devil doesn't want you to influence the world around you. He wants to influence you. The devil wants to change you into what the world is. Daniel 1:7, to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he was called Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. These were the names of demon gods. The enemy gets them and said, no, your name isn't Daniel anymore. We are going to give you a new identity. And it is the identity of hell. That's what we love around here. We love hell. We want you to think like hell, to act like hell. The devil tries to influence. You know the problem in the world today? The church world is not trying to change the world. The church world is trying to be more like the world. Let's dress like the world. The weird thing in America, we have cussing pastors. Pastor, get up and in the middle of their sermon, they'll drop an F-bomb. Why do they do that? Because they think that's going to allow us to influence more people for God. I had a young man in our church. He's a good brother, got a good heart. He wanted to win people. He wasn't saved in our church. And so he was a Christian biker. He dressed ratty. He dressed like a biker, like someone in a bike gang. And so he did because he wanted to see people saved. So you'd see him. He'd look like a ratty biker. We have a chapter of the Hell's Angels in our area. And so he gained entrance. The leader of the Hell's Angels chapter in our area would let him come over the house. This is what he wanted. And in his mind, here, I'm dressing like the bikers. I don't know if you talk like a biker. I don't know how bikers talk. But there he is thinking that somehow I am winning. But one day he came to me and said, Pastor, I am quitting all that. I said, why? He says, because I realize I've been going week after week to the Hell's Angels, that guy's house. And he said, he's trying to recruit me into the Hell's Angels. He's trying to influence me. I'm not influencing him. If you read in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was not afraid to be different. No, I'm not taking your identity that you try to put on me. I'm not afraid to be different than the world because of who he belonged to. 1970, revival broke out in Prescott, Arizona, where my father was pastoring. These were among hippies. Hippies dressed a certain way. They had a look. They had long hair, wild beards. They dressed ratty and in many different ways. My father influenced hippies. He was absolutely nothing. You would never look in the church. Some of you saw in the memorial stones how my father looked. There's not a single hippie who came out like, he's one of us. No, he didn't influence by trying to act like them or be like them. He was different. He loved God. He had a passion for the things of God and wanted to do God's will. And that came from inside, and that caused people to want to listen to him and to want to be like him. Daniel understood this. He said, if we are going to influence, it starts with wholehearted dedication to God, which will make you different than the world. John 8:29, I always do the things that please him. Second thing that brings influence in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel cared most about what was inside. Daniel chapter 1 tells this strange story. They're chosen because he wants to train them to be officials in his kingdom. And so because of who they work for, now they're going to have access to the palace, so they bring them royal food. They feed them well. The idea was if we feed your brain, you can think well, you can work well. But Daniel 1 verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel understood, God placed me here for influence, and what I eat, I'm not preaching food here tonight. Daniel said, what goes inside me determines my effectiveness. Do you know that you can take things inside of you that damage your ability to hear from God and to minister for God? Samson, his life changed when he ate the honey from a dead carcass. He's touching dead things. Samson had a problem with the honeys, didn't he? Because once you start touching dead things, it's no wonder he started touching Delilah. That's right. Once he started eating from dead things, no wonder he's hanging out with hookers. Daniel believed in something in the Bible, we call it holiness. To be holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. It has the idea of being different. The Bible tells of Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson later on. He's having a party and he brings out the holy vessels from the temple and they're pouring booze in there. And a hand appears from heaven and says, tonight you are dead. Why? Because those things are different. They're separate. They're holy. And Daniel said, I do not want to take anything into me that will defile me. How do dead things get in you? How do evil things get in you? Is it what you read? Is it what you listen to? Is it what you watch? Daniel said, I don't care what everybody else is doing. We don't want to eat that. Holiness. It is awesome. Do you know why it's so important? The Bible speaks about being vessels to honor. It says that Saul, when he was knocked off his horse, the Bible says he is a chosen vessel. A vessel is a container. I bring a little bottle because I don't want a big one wherever I go. It's a water container. Imagine if when I picked up a water container that I'm going to drink from, if I looked in there, and there was pond scum and mud and toilet sludge. Oh, yum. Absolutely not. It would be disqualified from being my container if it was filled with filth, right? You understand that in the natural. How many of you go to a restaurant? The other day I was in a restaurant. They brought me a cup and I have lipstick all around. Like, I don't know if you see, there's no lipstick here. I know it's 2024, but no. You ever had a fine meal and there's a hair in there like, wah! But that's how God feels. You're going to take God's Holy Spirit. You are the container. You're going to be filled with dead things and filth. Daniel believed in holiness. Holiness is a weapon to fight against the evil influence of the world. Zechariah 14:20, in that day, holiness to the Lord will be engraved on the bells of the horses. Some scholars say the war horses. Because holiness is a weapon. The impact you make on other people depends on holiness. 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone purges himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet or fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Psalm 45:7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Robert Murray McShane, a famous old pastor, he wrote to a young man who wanted to be a pastor. He said, it's not great talents God blesses as much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. Dedication to God and holiness brings true influence. You know why? Number one, because God blesses it. It pleases God when you say, I love God no matter what's going on in the world. I am absolutely dedicated to the will of God, regardless of circumstances. When you say, I want to be holy, I want to be different than the world, gone crazy. That makes God very happy. Daniel 1:17, these four men, young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. If you dedicate yourself to God's will and you are holy, God will supernaturally help you. Daniel 1:19, the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They were able to serve in the place God had for them effectively because God blessed them. Second reason why you need to be dedicated and holy is because other people can recognize it. Originally, Daniel says, we don't want to eat the king's food. And he's like, if I feed you what you want and you get sick, or the king sees you, you're looking pale, he's going to kill me. So they did an experiment for a number of days. They didn't eat what everybody else was eating. And when he comes, the steward says, you are better. You look better. You are healthier. You know, holy people are healthier. I know that because I pastor people. I have people in my church, they are not well. They come into church, they scowl their way through church. You know why? Because they've been eating dead things all week long. They've been filling their minds with hell. No wonder they don't look. The man says, you are different. I recognize it. Daniel 2, 47 through 49. Then the king answered Daniel, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Daniel. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Influence. That is where true influence comes from. You show me someone who is effective for God, the highest likelihood they are dedicated to God no matter what. They're holy. I close with this. David Wilkerson, maybe a name you might recognize. He was pastoring in a small town, country town in the state of Pennsylvania. He began to feel restless in his spirit. God was doing something in him. You got to imagine this is the 1950s. Television hadn't been in that long. David Wilkerson had a TV and he spent some hours a week or a day. I don't know how often he did, but he watched TV and just, he began to think, you know what? I want to hear from God. And so he said, I'm not going to watch TV. And the time that I would normally spend watching TV, I'm going to pray. One night he was praying. And as he sat down in his study, he saw a magazine called Life Magazine. And when he flicked it open, he saw the news of a trial in New York City. Gang members had brutally murdered a young man. Back then, they wouldn't allow photos. It was drawings of these young men. And the Holy Spirit drew him. I have to go do something. God spoke and said, go to New York City and help those boys. He went to New York. He thought, I need to interrupt the trial and ask the judge if I can help them. If you ever saw Cross and Switchblade, you know what happened. He bursts into the courtroom and says, I want to help them. And they took him out. They were going to arrest him. His plan didn't work. But out of going to New York, David Wilkerson started meeting and preaching to gang members. And some of them got powerfully saved. They're going to put up a picture. I want you to see this photograph. This is David Wilkerson in the center, and that man is Nicky Cruz. That is a baseball bat that Nicky Cruz used to use to rob people, and he used to use in gang fights. But now he is trading his bat for a Bible. Nicky Cruz became a preacher of the gospel. The reason why I show you that photo, David Wilkerson began a ministry ministering to drug addicts and gang members. It actually spread beyond that all over the world. How did it start? David Wilkerson was dedicated to God, and he said, I'm going to put aside filling my mind with other things. I'm going to concentrate on God. And when he did that, he gained influence. Every person here, I don't know how long you've been saved. I don't know what your past is. But on the final night, some of you that are going to be launched out, I'm giving you a challenge. If you will be absolute, if you'll understand God is in control, if you'll be absolutely dedicated to God, no matter what, and if you will be holy, God can do powerful things. He can lead you. He can save people because that is true influence. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes all across this place.